No. Hey, guys, we're going to finish up Acts today. In the second service, we'll finish it up. But we're now going to be in Acts 24 and 25. And this is Paul, who the Holy Spirit told him that to be of good cheer, because he is now going to, the Holy Spirit tells him that he's not only going to testify of the resurrected Lord in Jerusalem, but also in Rome. And that's really the kind of where we're at in the book of Acts, is we have our hearts set on Rome. So if you guys can think of Rome, the Roman Empire, and Christianity. Because the latter part of the book of Acts is the historical idea, events of how Christianity got to Rome, which was important because guess who lives in Rome? White people. And that's where white people are from, a lot of us. And we're from the European areas, and obviously from more northern than Rome, but obviously Greek life, which later became Roman life, you know, we had a lot of different views on gods and goddesses. And it's interesting how Rome was so impacted by the gospel hundreds of years after the time of Jesus Christ. So much so, where Christendom had its headquarters where? You know, by the time, you know, you had 600 after the death of Christ, you had two places really. Of where Christendom was at, and one of them was Rome. Isn't that amazing? Where, I mean, I hope that blows your brain a little bit. How can, I mean, we're reading through the book of Acts where these dudes, there was not many that started in the days of Pentecost, right? Where the Holy Spirit came and spoke, and they spoke in tongues. We went through that early on in the book of Acts. They went from that band of people, of Jewish people, to hundreds of years later, Rome being converted. Rome and then Constantinople, the other part of the Roman Empire, the eastern part of the Roman Empire, which was converted as well. Radical. I mean, totally, absolutely radical. And now this is really the section of Paul going to Rome. So the Holy Spirit tells him he's going to go to Rome. He knows he's going to go to Rome. He's in Jerusalem. He gets arrested. He's going to be now taken to Caesarea, which is north of Jerusalem. And on the map, if you want to see this, you could see Jerusalem on the right bottom in Judea. And then if you just go a little bit, like an inch on that map, you'll see Caesarea. And that's where he's going to be for a while. And then this map shows actually this whole missionary journey of chapters 26 and 27. And then we end with 28. So, but let's get into chapter 24, and we'll kind of see what happens in Paul's life, because it's pretty crazy. It says, now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders. Now, Ananias was the high priest of what? What? Sound familiar, Ananias? What? Mm-hmm. Of the temple area. That's right. Ananias was the high priest during even the time of that name might have rung a bell even with Jesus' trial and things like that. But Ananias the high priest comes down with the elders and certain orator named Tertullus. And Tertullus was like a lawyer. So that's what that orator means. It's like their lawyer. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. So, and when they had called upon Tertullus, he began his accusation, saying, so you can see now it's kind of a courtroom setting, seeing that through you, we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. So he starts off with flattery. I don't know if you guys have ever flattered anybody. Like, man, dude, you're awesome. You're the best. You know, actually, the Proverbs tell us, if you read through the Proverbs in your Bible, the Proverbs tell us not to use flattery. That flattery is not something that we should be doing. You know, it's not a wise thing to give people, you know, kind of this false flattery. But that's how this guy does it. Well, see Paul as opposed. When Paul's before these guys, he doesn't give them any flattery. He just lays out what's going on. It's very interesting. Now, verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, do not be tedious to not to be tedious to you any further. I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us, for we have found this man a plague." So that's one thing they mark against Paul. He's like a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Isn't that a cool name? That name actually has stuck with Christians, by the way, all the way to this day, that we are a group of people that follow the Nazarene, the Jesus from Nazarene. So you'll even see a little thing on my pickup truck. It's this little Aramaic word, and it means, Nazarene. And that's just identifies me as a Christian. So in case someone wants to lop off the heads of Christians, I guess he can find me. You know what I mean? And but that's how people, followers of Jesus, have been kind of looked at, as people of the Nazarene. And it says that Paul even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him. Now, just so you guys understand, is that if this latter accusation against Paul were true, he would be killed. That would be a capital crime. So if Paul did something against the temple, the huge temple in Jerusalem, it would have been a capital crime and he would have been tried and killed. And it says, "And we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law." So just so you understand what's happening, so you guys aren't confused. The Jewish people are against Paul. Paul is a Jew. Okay, but he's also a Roman citizen. And in those days, if you were a Roman citizen, you could be tried, or you had to be tried, in a lawful court. You couldn't just be tried, it couldn't be some kangaroo court. It couldn't be just like, "Hey, we don't like you, we're going to kill you," kind of thing. No, he had rights as a Roman citizen, kind of like us in America, right? Do you guys have rights? Yeah, you guys have rights, right? If someone doesn't like you, Uriah, can they just arrest you? Put you in their house? Go, "You know what? You did something wrong. You're going to get arrested. I have an attic." And that's where you're going to be. That would be kidnapping, right? But the police could come and arrest her and take her to jail, and it's legal. So there's a government that's in place in Rome. And since Paul was a Roman citizen, He had the rights to be tried in a lawful court. But the Jewish people are the ones that are against him. They are the ones that are in that courtroom and that are speaking falsely against Paul. They're trying to get him accused of a wrongful act before a Roman judge. Does that make sense? So the Roman judge is a little leery of the Jewish people anyway. Do you know why? Because the Jewish people have always revolted against Rome. So there's a little bit of a kind of a reluctancy on Roman people just to listen to the Jews and to believe everything they say. But they don't want to stir up, the Romans don't want to stir up the Jews either, right? They didn't want a rebellion. And so what they did when Jesus was being accused is they tried to appease the rebellion of the Jews. Remember that? They tries to appease him by saying, "Hey, we'll just let a prisoner of yours go free. You know, we do it every year. We'll try to appease you guys." You know, because that was Romans' kind of idea. The Roman idea was, we want to kind of hold the Jewish people at bay, because Jewish people are hardcore. They're very hardcore religious. And they have a zeal, man, an excitement for their God. And they'll die for their God. They will go nuts, they'll rebel, they'll fight, they'll do all this stuff. Now, just so you know, not many years from this time, the Jews will do a huge revolt against Rome. And it will start a huge war with Rome going against Israel. especially those in Jerusalem, in Judea, that lower area of Israel. And by the time 70 AD hits, I think it was like around a 7 to 6 year war. But by the time 70 AD, the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, will be destroyed by the Romans. And over 1 million Jews will be slaughtered at that time. And hundreds of thousands of them will be taken captive, captive by Rome at that time. So Rome and the Jews are totally in conflict. I want you to see that this is a court case, but it's not the first court case. Remember, Jesus was a part of one. There was other rebellions and factions going on between Rome and the oppressors to the Jewish people. So the Jewish people want nothing to do with Paul. They don't want to kill Paul. By this time, they have set it in their hearts in the previous chapter that they are going to kill Paul. Some of them even said they weren't going to eat until Paul's dead. That's how bent they were on killing Paul. You know what gets me about this? Have you ever thought, like, what if the resurrection of Jesus isn't true? What if that was make-believe? It doesn't make any sense, really, to these whole things, right? Like, why, if the resurrection, if they had the body of Jesus, like, why didn't the Jewish leaders just bring out the body of Jesus during these times of court cases with Paul and just say, hey, you know, he's teaching about the resurrection from the dead, but here's the body of Jesus. You know, this is testimony that this is the body of Jesus, blah, 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 blah. Or why didn't the Romans just say, hey, can you get the body of Jesus? Like, that was a famous court case, like we know about Jesus. Because everybody that we're going to talk about, all the Romans, Bernice, Drusilla, Felix, Festus, all those people that we're going to mention here, I'll show you pictures of them too. People have made artwork of them and things like that, which are kind of cool to look at. But all these people knew of Jesus. It wasn't, Paul even says later on that everything that was done with Jesus wasn't done in secret. It wasn't like some mystery to the Roman people. They understood it. That's why you have Claudius Tacitus, Suetonius, Roman historians that were secular, no Christians, Roman secular people, Suetonius, Tacitus. Then you have Jewish ones like Josephus that mention Christianity in their histories and mention the Messiah of the Jews and what he claimed to do, die on the cross, raise from the dead. Because the idea of Jesus was known to the Roman people. They knew of it. It wasn't done in secret. It wasn't some quiet thing, you know. So the Jewish people are, in a sense, you know, we got the prosecuting attorney, which is this guy Tertullius, who's, you know, think of the people's court, right? You guys have seen that on TV, right? You have Tertullius who's saying, hey, Paul's at fault. He's at fault because he's creating a plague. He's creating, this whole stir. Now, I want you to see another thing about, I know this is a lot of history, but I want you to just understand Christianity, understand kind of some of its influence in Rome and things like that. But Christianity started off as a sect, how it was looked at was a sect of Judaism. And by this time, you really start seeing the Jews, the Orthodox Jewish believers, separating themselves from Christians. Because remember, Christianity started with what ethnicity? Jewish people. So now all the Jewish people are starting to separate themselves from Christianity and saying, no, it's different. They're following the Nazarene. They're totally different. And under Roman law, the Jewish people were protected. Their religion was protected according to Roman law. But check this out. The Nazarene way was not protected. Does that make sense? It was not protected so much so that they had this thing called the Colosseum. And one of their emperors would take Christians and put them in the Colosseum. That's why it's kind of a fence. You know, like when I watch USC football games, University of Southern California football games? Because they play in a place that's called what? The Coliseum. And it kind of bums me out. It's like, do you know what happened in that Coliseum? People like us would be tossed in there. Can you imagine ESPY's little kids being put into the Coliseum ring and letting a lion loose and those beautiful children getting eaten? And the people that were talking about these, we're going to talk about Bernice and Drusilla and all these people watching that and laughing and drinking, overseeing her kids getting ripped apart. That's what happened in the Coliseum. You know, we watch things like Gladiator and we go, oh, it's so noble. You know, this strong man's just ripping people, you know, he's the underdog and he's taking it to town. That's not how it was at all. You know, Christians were put in that thing unprotected and were allowed to be eaten alive by animals and ripped apart. And that's what happened in the Colosseum. It sickened the Romans after a period of time. Meaning after so many years, the Romans got sick of that behavior. They couldn't stomach it anymore. It was so nasty. Their conscience before the Lord, even though they didn't know the Lord, their conscience bore witness of just the wickedness in their heart. And they got burned out on that. You know? So Romans so much so saw Christianity as a different sect of Judaism, you know, that they started persecuting the Christian people. Now, I want you to understand this, and please understand this. Christianity is not another sect. We are part of Judaism. And that's going to blow some of you away. We are part of Judaism. Does that make sense? We are part of Judaism. When someone says, I'm a Jew, in a sense, we are too. We are of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are Jewish in that way. We believe in the fulfillment of Judaism. And that's the way you would say it to someone. That we believe in the fulfillment, meaning we believe that Judaism has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So when you watch Discovery, or you go into your classrooms and they teach you Christianity began with Jesus and the disciples, the answer is wrong. Christianity began in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where Christianity began. Okay, we believe in the Old Testament. We are Jews in our belief of Yeshua. He's the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We hold to that. So we are, in a sense, as the New Testament proclaims, we are, in a sense, more Jew than, guess what? The Jew. We're more Jew than the Jew. Because we're the ones that really believe in the actual fulfillment of Judaism. Okay, so we got all that. So, okay, it says, verse 7, but the commander Lysias came by with a great violence and took him out by the hands. He's just recounting kind of the story of what happened to Paul in Jerusalem when he was arrested by this gentleman, Lysias. And he was commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Insomuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way in which they call a sect, I also worship God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." Isn't that cool? So Paul says, guess what? When he decides to speak, he first talks about him just going to Jerusalem to worship. And then he talks about that he didn't create any dispute. And then in verse 14, he says that it's, look at this. But I confess to you that according to the way, Christianity, which they called a sect, that's what other people call, they call it like a part of Judaism, a sect of it. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Did Paul have the New Testament? Did Paul have the New Testament? No. He had the Old Testament, right? See, Christianity is founded on what? Is it founded on the New Testament? No, it's founded on what? The Old Testament. That's right. They had the Old Testament only. Isn't that cool? See, that was a Christian. A Christian was someone that didn't have... Like, have you ever heard like someone say, oh, well, Christianity, you guys have the New Testament. That's wrong. That's a wrong way to look at it. No, Christians are founded... Our Christianity is based on the Old Testament. And that's what Paul is saying. Just as a Jewish person holds to the Old Testament, so that's what a Christian does too. So we're going to see how Paul defends himself. He says, first, I believe in the Old Testament. I believe all that's written in the law, all that's written in the prophets, so the first five books and the rest of the Old Testament, basically. And then in verse 15, he says, and I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. Meaning, just as Jewish people have hope in God, so us, who you guys call a sect, also believe in the hope that is in God. We have a hope that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So what Paul gets from the Old Testament is that they have hope that there is going to be a resurrection, and that's rooted in the Old Testament. Meaning, if someone says, "Prove to me the resurrection from the dead in the Bible," as a Christian, would I go to the New Testament? No. As a Christian, I don't need to go to the. I don't have to go to the New Testament. What did Paul go to? Did he go to the New Testament? No, because there was what? No New Testament. That's right. So he went to what? The Bible. And what was the Bible? The Old Testament. What was the Bible Jesus read? The Old Testament. That's right. So he went to the Old Testament and he said, hey, we have a hope in the resurrection. And that's from the Bible, the Old Testament. So verse 16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. Meaning that was his desire. And that's what he saw, that there was a resurrection from the dead in the Old Testament. And because of that, there was a hope. And he was to have a good conscience in his heart. Meaning he had a heart that was sensitive to how he acted towards God and how he acted towards men. Does that make sense? He had a conscience. The conscience is the ability to recognize the difference between right and wrong. That's the Webster's Dictionary, probably, definition. The ability to recognize the difference between right and wrong is built into you. God has made you with a conscience. And Paul says, I have a conscience towards God and towards men. Meaning I want to walk right with God and I want to walk right with men. Now, what is the greatest commandments in the Bible? Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? The second is like the first. What is it? Okay, that's the second. What was the first? Love God. What's Paul reiterating here? Conscience, my conscience towards God. And my conscience towards what? Man. Love your neighbor. That's what it was all about. Loving God, loving your neighbor. And so that's how he says he acts in his life. That he's always thoughtful about how he is with God and with man. Hey, are you guys? Are you guys thoughtful about how you're doing with God and how you're doing with man? Are you guys thinking that way in your life? Does that go through your head a lot? Like in your life, just in your daily life, do you think, hey, how did I treat that person? Or how am I treating God? And you know what I mean? Those type of things. That's what he's talking about. I have this thought going fully in my mind all the time. He's always thinking, Kevin, hey, man, how am I treating God? How am I treating man? Do you have that kind of thought sometimes? Isn't that important that you have that conscience between God and between man? You know, that's important. Anyway, verse 17 says, now after many years, I came to bring alms, gifts, and offerings to my nation, to Israel. Remember, Paul's been out and about for years. And it says, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia or Turkey found me purified in the temple. They found him in a purified state, a holy state, neither with a mob nor with a tumult, or a kind of a group of people creating a stir. Verse 19, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they had found any wrongdoings in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by this day. So he says, hey, if any of these guys who are saying anything, are any of them really here? Anybody really eyewitnesses of what's going on? No, no one is. You know, no one's really here that are really eyewitnesses of me, you know, and these accusations. And then he says, unless you guys are bummed out because I'm preaching the idea of the resurrection of Jesus, which was a hot topic, right? Jesus' resurrection is a pretty hot topic at this point, right? Why did they crucify Jesus? To get rid of the dude, right? But what's happened is they killed Jesus. They crucified Jesus. The Jewish people crucified him, right, at the hands of the Romans. But did Jesus go away? No, because now Jesus is living what? In all of his people. So they just multiplied Jesus. Isn't that crazy? So now Jesus is everywhere, and they can't get rid of Jesus, and they can't get the body, and so because there is no body. So you see them, you know, you see Paul saying, unless you guys are bummed because I'm bringing up the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't do nothing about it. Now, at this point, it would have been so easy, right? So easy at this time just to, like, lug a body, a dead, corrupting body out and just say, boom. Is that not Jesus? Like the Roman soldiers who guarded him, you know, the tomb that we set him in? You know, is that not Jesus? They could have done that, and it would have been done. Christianity over, the end. No Christianity. I mean, who would ever, at that point, Paul would have went, oh, yeah, it's all fake. I've been lying forever. Sorry. Sorry, guys. Just joking. Okay, let's go back to our life. You know what I mean? It would have been all over. But it wasn't. Jesus really rose from the dead. The Jewish people had no body. The Roman people had no body to bring out. No one knew what happened to the body. You know, the Jewish people are deadly afraid that the idea of the resurrection is going to grow more. Romans are deadly afraid. Because what does it show to the Roman strong army that Jesus rose from the grave? It shows that maybe his army, the Roman army, is not too what? Not too strong. They couldn't even contain one dead person. You know what I mean? So you can imagine how this is playing in Felix's brain, you know, the governor. You know, Rome was definitely a prideful place. So when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, meaning he understood it. He understood. Isn't that a great statement? Felix, as a Roman governor of this area of Caesarea, had an understanding, a very well understanding of Christianity. By this early time, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This isn't hundreds of years after Jesus. This isn't even 100 years after Jesus. This isn't even 70 years A.D. But already by this time, which is probably earlier than 60 A.D., you already have the Roman leaders having a good understanding of Christianity. And it says, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes, I will make a decision in your case. So he doesn't come and tell kind of the person who arrested Paul and was head of that arrest in Jerusalem comes up. And so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty or freedom. And he told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for his visit. So he's on kind of like a house arrest. And in verse 24, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, you could show some of the pictures, because I have pictures of Felix, So Drusilla, by the way, was this girl, Drusilla. They don't have pictures of her, but she was supposedly absolutely beautiful. I mean, absolutely gorgeous. She was on her second marriage by the time she was 19 years old. And she was mistreated by her sister, Bernice. She was the youngest of the sisters. And she is part of the Herodian family. You guys know King Herod? Have you heard of that through your studies of Jesus? You guys remember James in the book of Acts was actually beheaded by Herod, one of the Herodian dynasty kings? Well, this is the family. Drusilla is a part of that Herodian family. That was her, I think that was her father who killed James. Bernice's and Drusilla's father that killed James in the book of Acts chapter 12. So yeah. So Drusilla died in the eruption that destroyed Pompeii in 70 AD. She died in that volcanic eruption of Vesuvius. Have you guys ever heard of that? Mount Vesuvius erupted. I have a really cool video. You guys want to see it on it? I put it up on our website, but if you guys want to check it out, it's really cool. It's really short, but I mean, you could play it and check it out. It's about Mount Vesuvius and its explosion, dude. I thought this was radical.
In 24 hours that Mount Vesuvius erupted, scientists estimate it released the equivalent of 100,000 Hiroshima-sized atom bombs. A pyroclastic flow can form during the eruption of a volcano. The flow is composed of superheated poisonous gases, pulverized rock, pumice, and ash. The pyroclastic flow that came down onto Pompeii from Mount Vesuvius, traveling at over 400 miles an hour, was well over 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. So as the pyroclastic flow poured over a victim, every drop of fluid in that person's body instantaneously burst into steam. Your blood, your bile, the urine in your bladder, even your eyeball juice would just simply burst into steam. The cerebral spinal fluid instantaneously boiled, and in the confined space of the skull, it just ruptured it. If the heat of the pyroclastic flow didn't kill you, then the noxious gases certainly would have. Human beings just simply aren't designed to exist in an atmosphere that might be, well, 50% sulfur dioxide. So if you manage not to be boiled alive by the heat or suffocated by the poisonous gases, you still had to contend with choking to death on the ash. If you want to imagine what it was like to try to breathe in that atmosphere, stick your head in a bag of dry cement while somebody's pounding on the sides and breathe it in for a while and see how long you live. There's no doubt that many of the victims in Pompeii died horribly. Mercifully, most of them died very, very quickly.
And then, so he focused on that, the righteousness, and then he focuses in verse 25 on self-control, which is what we call, have you ever heard us talking about holiness? Living righteously, right? So he focused on that aspect, and then he focused on judgment to come, that there's a judgment to come. God's going to judge the world. And that's true, man. God's going to judge the world. It's going to be pretty radical. So those are the things he focused on when it came to his dialogue with Drusilla, who was very intrigued. Now, it says, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Pretty sad statement from the governor Felix, right? He gets convicted in his heart, and how does he respond to Paul? He says, "Hey, go away for now. Maybe in a more convenient time we could talk," right? And that's sometimes people's famous last words, right? "Hey man, I'll get right when? I'll get right when? Later." Isn't that what people say? It's like, "Man, I want to go party. I want to go do stuff, right? I want to go live in freedom, right? Free from God. And is that really freedom? No, because what happens when you live free from God? You become in bondage to something else, right? So either you're going to be a slave to God, or you're going to be a slave to the world and your idols. Take your pick. There's only two choices in the world. And Felix is choosing being a slave to the world. And that's so sad because God loves us and he gives us a beautiful life. Verse 26 says, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. That's sad. That he might release him. Therefore, he sent him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So Paul's there. He does Jews a favor, keeps Paul bound, hoping the issue would go away, that the Jews would forget about Paul. Now, when Festus had come to the province, he came 3 days. He went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief priest, men of the Jews, informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. Now, this is 2 years after. Isn't this crazy? The new governor goes down to Jerusalem to see how things are going. And what does the high priest do? High priest says, dude, we got to have a meeting. 2 years go by. And what does he do? He gets with the new governor and he says, Festus, Paul the apostle is in your jail. And you know what? You need to send him down here. And we need to put him on trial in Jerusalem. We tried to do it at the courts in Caesarea and nothing got done. Felix didn't do nothing. So send him down here and we'll try him. And now they say this to Festus, but all the while the Jewish people are thinking, they kind of plot, have this plot where they go, you know what? When they send him down, we're going to have like a militia. You guys know what a militia is? We're going to have a militia set up to raid the convoy and get Paul and kill him. And that's, maybe that's how we'll deal with this, you know, because Jews are hardcore. You know what I mean? The Hasadim, man, these dudes are going to, they're going to wreck shop on people. You know what I mean? So it's like, and you guys remember how King David was, right? That dude was a master plunderer. That guy was that dude would go to Casa Grande and wipe it out in a month. Come back and be like, yeah, everybody's dead. You got them all. I mean, the Jewish people, man, had a history of intense brutality. So don't think of the Jewish people, ancient Jewish people, as like, oh, the nicest people in the world. Remember, these are the dudes that took Jesus and said, crucify him. Okay, when they had a zeal to hate someone, they hated him. I mean, they had a huge heart of hate going on, which has led, obviously, to the nation's condemnation by the Lord, which is really sad. So that's what they're planning to do. So but it doesn't happen. It says in verse 9, and Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and be judged before me concerning these things? So Festus wants to be nice to the Jewish people because he's a Roman governor now. He's the new one. And he wants to kind of show himself faithful to the Jews because he doesn't want to stir them up because they get all radical. So what he does is he goes to Paul back in Caesarea at the jail, in the house jail, and he goes, hey, Paul, you know, will you do me a favor, man? Will you go and be tried, just go down to the Jewish people and be tried down in Jerusalem? I mean, they're your own people. I mean, gosh, just go down there and be tried. You know, and Paul knows that if he goes down there, what's going to happen? The Jewish people are going to rip him apart, right? So this is Paul's response. So Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. Remember, Paul's a Roman citizen. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know, Festus. You know. For I am an offender, if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. God told Paul he was going to go minister to where? to Rome. He said, you're going to go to Rome. He gave him a vision, man. The Spirit came to Paul and said, you're going to Rome. This is how Paul was never going to get to Rome. And then Paul says, you know what? You don't want to try me in Caesarea? You want me to go to Jerusalem and be tried with the Jewish people as a Roman citizen? That's wrong. And he's also, you know what? I appeal to the Supreme Court. That's what he does. You guys know the different courts in the United States of America? That's right. If you get tried in the Supreme Court, that's the top one, right? That's right. So what he does is he says, I want the Supreme Court. I want the top court. And that court is with Caesar as the judge, the emperor. Pretty radical, right? So guess what? If a Roman citizen appealed to the Supreme Court, then the Romans would say, okay, you're going to the Supreme Court. Now, why as a Roman citizen would you not want to go to the Supreme Court? Think about it. Why would you not want to go to Rome? Because if you're in the Supreme Court and you're found guilty, dude, heads are rolling, right? The emperor is no mercy. It is done deal. Bam. I mean, judgment, swift. That's it, right? So you were hoping Caesarea, the court, would be a little more lenient and like, hey, you got some probation time. You got a year of probation. Go get your PO officer. Okay, stop doing that, you know, kind of thing. But you go to the Supreme Court, man, it's serious. So, but he says, hey, I'm going to... So Paul, guess what? It's going to Rome. And it says, verse 13, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, I have pictures of Bernice, or you already saw the pictures of Bernice. You could put those up. But I also have, I think I have King Agrippa up there, too. I don't know. Maybe I do. You could, what? Oh, I did it. Okay. You could go through some of those anyway. Bernice had an affair with Titus. I'll show you Titus, though. That's Titus right there. That's Titus. That's Titus who actually destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. That was his father. Yeah, and he became the emperor. And later on, Titus became the emperor. But they kind of look alike, don't they? Look at their faces. I thought he's got like a real short chin this section. You know what I mean? Yeah, but they both have that kind of short head, you know, kind of thing. Anyway, it's kind of neat. Now, Bernice, it talks about Bernice and Agrippa. This was a brother and sister team in verse 13. Some people believe they were actually engaged in incest in verse 13. That Bernice actually slept with her brother. Who, again, they're a part of the Herodian dynasty. King Herod, that whole dynasty. So they're a mess to begin with. They have a lot of issues. Remember, Drusilla from the previous chapter is Bernice's youngest sister. This girl, Bernice, had failed marriages, and she had an affair with Titus. And Titus, in order to please the Romans who got sick of Bernice, had to get rid of Bernice over a period of time. But it seemed like for years, Titus always kept Bernice around in his life. You know, but the Romans grew to not like Bernice because Bernice was, I would say, more like a Hillary Clinton. Like we would consider her like a Hillary Clinton of today. You know, Bernice was a very political woman. And so she was one of the top political women of the day. She was in the affairs of politics and people got sick of her. They got sick and tired of her politics. And so Titus was hanging out with her all the time. They kept bagging on Titus, like, dude, you know, we don't like your girl, we don't like your girl, we don't like your girl. And Bernice wanted to marry Titus, but Titus said at the very end, just was like, no, and sent her away. And they don't know where, it was like kind of like probably to some resort. And said, hey, just go hang out in some resort, you know, on the beach, and I'll go see you later on kind of thing. So that kind of thing happened. So let's see, is there any other information you guys might like? Nope, that was about it. So anyway, verse 14 says, when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before King Agrippa, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix. So what Festus does is Festus goes to Agrippa and Bernice as they came to Caesarea to scope out that land and to see how that region was doing. and to meet with the governors. You know, that's what people, that's what the other politicians did. They met with the governor, and the governor says, hey, there's a situation that's really crazy, and I got to talk to you about it. You're from the King Herod. You're from that dynasty. You know about Israel and this region and everything like that. You know, you're like a stud. You like really understand the Jews. So, and him and his sister Bernice are there. And so he says, what about this dude Paul? He says, there's this case with Paul. And this is the situation. In verse 15, it says, about whom the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me. And when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him, then I answered him, is it not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him? Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed. But I had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus whom had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, so Festus is not so up on the happenings in Israel. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to the to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, Caesar, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa and Bernice, now remember, these Agrippa and Bernice are from the Herodian dynasty. They understand Judaism. They know of the sect of the Christians. They know about Jesus. So these people are more experts. Agrippa and Festus in verse 22 says, I also would like to hear this man myself. So King Agrippa's curious, man. He's excited because his dad, remember, murdered, killed James. His great-grandfather, it would be his great-grandfather slaughtered all the children when Jesus was being born. Remember that? Remember how all the children were to be killed a certain year and younger in that area? This family is known, man. I mean, this family has killed many Jews in their day. They have been at war with the Jews for forever. Does anybody remember, too, the descendants of the Herodian family? What was the descendants? Remember what their ethnicity was? They weren't Roman. Does anybody remember what they were in our study of King Herod during that time? Does any of our teachers remember this? Does any of you guys remember what the Herods were? They weren't really Jewish. They were what? There was something in their blood. What was it? Edomites? Yeah, Esau. Edomites. That's right. Esau. You guys know Esau? Yeah. Yeah. So isn't that weird how Esau gave up his birthright, right, to Jacob? And they were at war, right? There's some animosity between the two. Guess what's happening? Some fulfillment of all that stuff, right? God said there was going to be some bum action between the two. And, you know, now, and we see all this, right? The Esau people are going against Jacob, meaning Herod, Jesus. Jesus' line, Jesus is Jacob. Esau is Herod, and they're going at each other still. And that's what's happening now in the Middle East, by the way. That's still stuff's happening. That's what all these factions are. Isn't that crazy? You put it on CNN, and all it is the Bible. You put it on Fox News, and all it is the Bible. All they're doing is going through the Bible in current events. They're just going over Esau, Ishmael, Edomites, Ammonites, blah, 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 blah. We call them by different names now. Elam. You know, blah, 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 blah. All, if you read the Bible, that's all they're doing is breaking down. I mean, every day is Bible prophecy to the world, 24 hours a day now. Blah, 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 blah. Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. Do you think God's not going to judge the world for their ignorance? People are going to say, oh, I didn't believe in you. Every day on the news, People were giving you Bible stuff every day on every news network. All you had to do is open up your Bible and read the thing. And you understand what all these people come from and what's happening and why they hate each other and blah, 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 blah. And everybody has chosen to put their heads in the sand and say, there is no God, 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 right? There is no God, right? Right. Then they get in a car accident and they say, oh, God. And it's amazing. You know, people hit a home run. And what do we say? Oh, God. Right. People make a catch and we go, oh, man, God. You know, and, I mean, God is on the mouth of everybody. It's so true, man. You know, and that's sad. That's crazy, though. But that's what's going on here. So anyway. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice had come in verse 23 with great pomp. Man, they come all, I mean, they're in their gear, dude. They got their Lexus, they got their clothes on, they're decked out, right? They got their hip-hop tunes going. And they entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. And Festus commanded Paul was brought in. Isn't this cool? Paul now has an opportunity to talk to Herod's, who killed everybody, all the Jewish babies, great-grandson and the great-granddaughter. Isn't that crazy how God brings it all around? And now God, now the opportunity to share Jesus is with him, and he's interested. But he brings his crew, man. He brings his whole pomp. You know what I mean? It's pretty awesome. And Festus says, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live anymore. And then Festus says, and when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself appealed to Augustus Caesar, I decided to send him. And I have nothing certain to write to my Lord, meaning Augustus Caesar, concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa. Check that out. Especially before you, bro. Your great-grandfather, your father killed James. I mean, man, you're going to know what to do. And he says, so that after the examination has taken place, Festus may have something to write to King Augustus Caesar. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So that's where we leave the chapter. We're on the cliffhanger, man, of what Paul's going to say to this room of, you know, he's being interviewed, you know, by Entertainment Weekly. You know what I mean? On TV right now. You know, and everybody's there, man. Everybody's stoked. You know, you got Clooney kicking back. He wants to know. You know, you got, you know, all the night show guys that are, you know, the Lettermans of the world and Fallon, you know, you're ready to go. And, you know, he's got his crew, man. He's got, you know, his rappers there. He's got his posse all there. It's this huge thing. It's excitement, man. I mean, this is going to be awesome. I mean, we're going to listen to this Christian guy who has stirred up everything. This guy has seen Jesus, supposedly. You know, we all know the stories of Jesus raising from the dead, and it's creating this huge wave of conversions all over the place. Not only in Israel, but all over the world, in Gentile areas. People are being converted to this. This is radical what's happening. So it's like pretty exciting stuff for these guys, man. I mean, they didn't have TV, you know? So it wasn't like, you know, they didn't have that stuff. So this was cool, man. This is the happening thing, dude. Let's have a party and listen to Paul the Apostle talk. So next message Peter's going to give is going to be on exactly what Paul shares with this crew. And it's going to be pretty exciting. So hopefully you guys, I know you guys enjoyed that. That's always a fun section of scripture. And it's nice to see those pictures of those people and stuff like that. And just get the idea of, you know, these people actually lived. And, you know, the Bible is rooted in history once again, which is beautiful. And again, if Christianity wanted to kill Christianity, they had plenty of opportunity to do so. You know what I mean? They could have wiped out Christianity pretty quick, pretty fast at any moment. All they had to do is just show Jesus Christ being dead, and it would have been done, and everybody would have been, it would have been over. But there was just that big issue that they could not find the resurrected Jesus Christ. They could not find his body anywhere. So that was the big issue. So pretty radical. And the reason why is because he's living in all of us now. So that's what he's doing. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is very fun and so beautiful to study. We thank you for our foundation, Lord. We thank you for the Bible Jesus read and that he knew so well and that Paul read and knew. And we pray that you'd help us to understand your word. Help us to understand our times that we live in, that we do live in some pretty radical times. And we thank you for the testimonies that are going on all over the world of your faithfulness, Jesus. And we pray that we would start off this summer by a dedication to walk in that right way with you, to walk in a holy way, that you'd help us to fight the sins that we struggle with, and help us to walk in openness with one another and sharing with spiritual people about our problems. And we pray that, Father, you would help us also to share the gospel with people this summer, and those that come over the houses and those we hang out with and sports or things like that. Help us to be vocal about our faith and help us not to feel ashamed because of the gospel, Lord. We have nothing to be ashamed of, Lord. We have a strong foundation, and we thank you for that foundation. We thank you for the many scientists. I think of like Blaise Pascal and Boyle and so many of them, Lord, who are Christians, who know you and who were faithful to you till the day they died, and such radically smart men. And we thank you for the C.S. Lewis's of the world and people like that too. And so we have this sure foundation, Father. Help us not to be ashamed at all in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.